3,500 years ago, more like 5 minutes ago. Job 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver,
and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp hath not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not in me. And the sea saith, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. For He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and He weigheth the waters by measure. When He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did He see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. May the Lord bless this portion of His Word to our hearts. So I've had some fun over the last 2.5 or so years now, trying to see the world through the eyes of a 2-year-old. So we go outside and there's an airplane. Airplane. Or off in the distance we hear a train whistle. Choo-choo. Or just when we're walking down the sidewalk. Gas meter. Air conditioner. You know, we take our technology, so to speak, for granted. We think that it can do great things. Job was a successful businessman. We know this. He was well acquainted with what he describes here in the first 11 verses. He picks one example of man's ingenuity. Just one. Mining. Mining for gold, mining for silver. Now we think, well, they didn't have those way back. Oh, yes, they did. The gold mines of Egypt antedated Job by centuries. Arabia, you may every now and then run into the phrase, the gold of Ophir. Ophir was in southern Arabia, and it was reputed as a place where the purest gold was found and produced. Closer to where Job lived, Lebanon was famous for its copper mines. So Job was well acquainted with man's ingenuity. We look at it, you know, we think, oh no, that was the barbarous times. Again, that's unbelievers defining history, not the truth. Notice here, Job says, yep, there's a place for silver and a place for gold. Men take iron out of the earth. He sets an end to darkness. In other words, he delves down deep, and even then putting up light so that men could go deeper. He searches out all perfection. There's got to be something down here worth having. It's interesting, Job calls them stones of darkness and the shadow of death. It's a funny thing about man. We dig up things out of the dirt, even though we're dirt, and we worship and esteem the things of the dirt. The paper that our diplomas are written on. Okay, where did that come from? Trees. Where did they come from? The dirt. Computer chips, silicon, sand, the dirt. We dig up and we say, this is our wealth. This is, Job calls it what? Stones of darkness and the shadow of death. But not content with that, we found ways, even in Job's day, to break out the waters under the earth and to dry up the underground streams and rivers, verse 4, so that we can go deeper. We go under the earth, verse 5, where there's bread, turn it up with fire and find sapphires and dust of gold. High mountains, verse 7, where no bird goes. The vulture's eye hasn't seen it. The lion's whelps. You know, lions are often lived in the mountains, but they don't. Job said, here's mountains where they don't go that high. And yet, what did man figure out how to do? Overturn the mountain by the roots. Dig it up. Tear it down. Burn it. Get out the rocks, the sapphires, the gold, the silver. Underground caverns, subterraneous rivers. Verse 10, he cuts them out. He moves them and he finds every precious thing. It's truly amazing. If you think about it, this is just one example. What God has given men the ability to do. So everything else Job's going to say here, he's not downplaying man's ingenuity, creativity. He's certainly not saying laziness is a virtue. He's not saying, well, no, we shouldn't take dominion because that's not spiritual. He's not saying, well, you know, the real virtue is to just let the environment be untouched by man. No, under God, He has made us lords of the created order. And so we should pursue dominion, mining, developing the resources of this world. But you know there's a little bite here, don't you? Because Job says, with all that and with all man has been able to figure out and think about since then. I mean, this is, think about, you know, putting men on the moon. Airplanes. I mean, this is relatively new. 100 years. Automobiles. Relatively new, where men were able to go long distances, whether you think that's good or bad. It's a relatively new technology. Cell phones. I guarantee you there's many adults in here. When the first time you saw a bag phone, you thought it was a bomb. Okay? So we remember these things. It's amazing. Transplanting vital organs. I mean, my dad died in 86 because he was waiting on a liver transplant and they couldn't do it. The first one wasn't even done until 2 years later, where somebody actually survived long term. So it's amazing what God has given man the ability to do, even unbelieving man. But the question comes back, verse 12, and it's repeated in verse down further 20. But where is wisdom? Where's wisdom? Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to regulate one's life in a way that is helpful, righteous, peaceful, simple. Wisdom is the ability to understand God's truth, hence it's often joined with understanding, clarity about God's truth, about His Word, but then wisdom is the ability to then apply that Word to, okay, God's Word says this, I'm struggling over here, so what would God's Word say to do? If I do that, I'm a wise man. If, for example, I've fallen into sin, understanding would be, I'm a sinner, I have sinned. If we want to take John Newton, I'm a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. What would wisdom be? Wisdom would be taking the gospel and saying, Lord, save me. I'm drowning. Save me by your blood and by your righteousness. We could go on giving all kind of examples. We're having financial issues. We know what God's Word says, so we either save more, spend less. That would be wisdom, and stick on that plan. Job is saying here, and it's going to make us squirm a little bit, it makes me squirm a little bit, that no matter how ingenious man has been with his innovations and technology, it's not made man himself any better. And he said this 3,500 years ago. It's not made, and of course we could multiply our examples today. How many trillions? I mean, trillion? Okay, I don't remember. Somebody who knows, like, stack of money, but it's like billion is a pallet of $100 bills, or a few or maybe it's like a square yard of pallets of $100 bills. Trillion is like a Walmart full of $100 bills. I mean, it's just, when we spent trillions of dollars on education, would anybody really argue that men have been improved at all by it? At all? I mean, we've done all this ingenuity, and we've, you know, medicine and transportation technology and science, and we send out space probes looking for the origin of life, and we bring back pretty pictures, but then we march for sodomy in the streets. So, you understand the rub here, man? Job's looking at this thing honestly, and that's why I said it's like it was written 5 minutes ago, not 3,500 to 4,000 years ago, where with everything we can do in the lower realm, our callings, science, technology, medicine, in the absence of what he'll say in verse 28, in the absence of the fear of the Lord, it doesn't make us better, it makes us worse. I mean, let's think about it as the West has said, you know, we don't want the Reformation, we prefer the Enlightenment. So what's happened as a result? Well, we don't want revelation. So what have we lost? Well, we've lost man as the image of God, and so we've butchered 50, 60 million babies since 1973. We're less literate than we have ever been as a people, ever. We do not think as a people clearly. We're muddled. We've become more barbarous, passive under all kinds of tyranny. Why is this? Because we can find boatloads of money. We can print it by the warehouse. We can be scientifically sophisticated and technologically advanced, and yet be no better for it. No better. In fact, we'll be worse. Why? Because the more advanced we become by human standard, the less real God is to us. The more we think, I really don't need Him. I can understand the world. I can control my environment without any reference to God. Isn't this our culture? I mean, religion, yeah, do that on Sundays. Do your Jesus thing. Bring it in while you're taking God's name in vain and doing whatever. But don't take your faith seriously. Come on, this is the 21st century. Well, way back in the 35 centuries ago, Job gave us a real important lesson. And he said, without the fear of the Lord, God may let us make all these advances. And here he picks mining as an example. And come up with all kind of precious things. But it's not going to make us any better. It's not going to make our lives. I mean, think how many millions of high schoolers graduated and college students graduated from college this year. And their life is a shambles. Why? Because our true wisdom is not found by our ingenuity. It's a gift of God that He has to give us through His Son. In this second section, verses 12 through 19, Job makes one basic point here as he asks, where is wisdom to be found? And where is the place of understanding? And he basically says, all of the treasures of this world cannot purchase wisdom. Can't purchase it. Notice, man doesn't even know the price of it. Verse 13, It's not found in the land of the living. Those of you who keep up with literature and education realize that when you go to college today and you study the great Western canon, most of the time the classes are not even interacting with authorial intent. They're more, what do you think about this story? How does this make you feel, as if the only reason people write books is for their emotive impact, so that the reader... See, this is where we've gone to. We don't even know what wisdom looks like anymore. We don't know how to find it, so we've given it up. And the only thing that counts is controlling our environment, making sure everybody is in their plastic light with enough plastic to see them through light. You get the point here. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 14, the deep places man searches, or we could say space, since that's where we're going now. The bottoms of the ocean, it's not in me. We searched the oceans for oil. Had made us any wiser, has it? Job says in verse 15, wisdom cannot be gotten for gold. Then he just starts listing here all the things that cannot purchase wisdom. Gold, silver. Verse 16, even the gold of Ophir, which was a different quality of gold. Onyx stones, sapphires. Verse 17, back to gold. Crystal, jewels. Coral, verse 18, pearls, everything that's most precious. Okay, we've all seen the movies where everybody's looking for the gold treasure, the treasure box, and they find it, and they, boom, open the lock, and it's rusty, and they open it up, and it's just filled with armbands encrusted with jewels and gold and coin. And you know, a lot of times in those movies, then they all start killing each other. Okay, because you find the treasure and it doesn't make you any wiser. Or we could say today, you win the lottery. Does it make you any wiser? What are the statistics? People who win Mega Millions within 2 years have Mega Pennies. Okay, because just because you have a lot of money, it doesn't make you any wiser. It doesn't give you any greater ability to live a peaceful, joyful, satisfied, ordered life before God. So he asks the question again in verse 20, and in doing so, he prepares us to receive the answer. So where's wisdom? Why is this so important? Well, let's think for a minute. Why is he asking? We've heard of the church in Niger, and church buildings being burned down, Christians displaced. Wisdom is important, isn't it? Because if I don't have wisdom, then we have foreign policy and interaction with other religions that creates inflammatory situations where persecution results. If I don't have wisdom, I confuse sexual liberation with true advancement rather than slavery to my passions. If I don't have wisdom, then I confuse lust with love. I confuse a college degree with true intelligence and the ability to think. If I don't have wisdom, I confuse in my home control over children with godliness in children. Wisdom is very important. Without wisdom, we can't be at peace. We can't really know how to please God in our lives. We're not going to have joy even when it comes to obeying God. We need wisdom. Look at the world in which we live today. So many sophisticated, intelligent, exceptional people walking around with the world at their fingertips. And where is wisdom to be found? Would you trust them with your life? If your soul was on the line, would you go to most men in our culture and say, well, you're smart. You've got multiple degrees. You've got a 401k. You are working in this industry where you're technologically advanced. Tell me how I can fix this problem in my life. Tell me how I can be a godlier man, a better husband, have a happier marriage, godlier children. And everybody has all the answers, don't they? No. Throw more money at it. Throw some, you know, behavior control drugs at it. Throw whatever you want to throw at it, but it doesn't make life any better. Man hasn't changed very much, has he? So where is it to be found? Verse 21, Job says, it's hidden from the eyes of the living. Very interesting. God made us to know wisdom, to know how to live a simple, happy, godly life, and to regulate our life in obedience to Him, our thoughts, our relationships. But when we sinned, it's like we got two knives and just pulled out our eyes. So we can't see anymore. It's not found among the living. The birds don't know where it is. Verse 22, destruction and death. Now here's, this is one of the most interesting little lines in the whole chapter. Death and destruction. They say, we've heard a rumor of it. We've heard the fame of it. Why would he say death and destruction? Because it's a funny thing, isn't it? When we come to a war, or we come to some kind of plague of some kind, or we come to a funeral, suddenly everybody gets real serious again. Okay, we may tolerate, even if somebody wasn't a Christian, when it comes to a funeral, we'll tolerate a little bit of a religious message. Some reference, tip of the cap to God. It's almost like, oh, death, destruction. This brings us face to face again with realities that my phone can't fix. That my college degree won't save me from. That even if a man died with $10 billion, there he is laid out with a lily over his breast. His money didn't help him. It didn't cure him. Where is wisdom to be found? Verse 23. God understands the way thereof, and He knows the place thereof. Job is the only speaker left in the dialogue with his three friends. A fourth individual will speak in a couple of chapters. But for the moment, Job is correcting his friends. And he's reminding them, as he is reminding himself, listen, we look at these wealthy men who find all these treasures and we think, man, I mean, even Christians, remember Psalm 37? Why would David have to write, don't fret yourself because of the prosperity of the wicked? Why would Asaph confess in Psalm 73, I was vexed when I saw the prosperity of the wicked? Why would he? Because it's tempting to either envy or to, you know, how can ungodly men, how can God let them get ahead like this? When oftentimes God's children languish and suffer. And so when we look at the world just through our own fallen eyes, it's easy to draw the wrong conclusion. So Job says, we've got to stop evaluating what's going on in history by our own understanding and remember that there's only one person, the person, who understands where wisdom is to be found and what the place is and the price is of it, and that's God. And notice how detailed it is. Verse 24. He knows everything. He looks to the end of the earth. He sees under the whole of heaven. A lot of people don't like. See, a lot of people don't like the Christian God because here's a God who exhaustively knows everything. If He exists, then what place is there for free inquiry? The moral evolution of the race. If God really knows everything and has searched out everything, verse 25, he knows the weight of the wind. He knows exactly. I mean, this is just something low level, but imagine knowing the exact to the ounce weight of all the oceans, just like this. Specifically, He does. He knows when the rain's going to fall down to the drop, verse 26. He makes the way for the lightning to strike. So He not only knows everything, but He has all power and He controls everything. Now that's very humbling because it means that if we're going to have wisdom, then we have to desire for God to teach us more than we want to be rich. More than we want to be rich, more than we want to have prosperity, more than we want to have the latest gadgets, I need for God to teach me. Because I live on His earth, and He's given me a calling, and I have a family, and I have a job to do, and I must live in such a way that I don't wind up destroying myself through whatever sin, unbelief, I need for my Heavenly Father to teach me. And boy, there is, you know, I mentioned a moment ago, people, I don't want a God who knows everything because then there's no freedom of inquiry. Really? Because if we think God's thoughts after Him, that opens up understanding of this world for what it is. God made it. And so if I'm going to understand it, I need to go to Him. Moral evolution of the race, I believe in that. But not like the world does. I believe that as men do what Jesus said and build their lives upon the rock of His Word, they will grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom and favor. They won't kill their babies. They won't euthanize their old people. They won't live for themselves and be greedy. But only God can teach us this. And He teaches it to us through His Son. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. There's many, many passages we could go to kind of tie this into our Savior. So I'll just pick this one. 1 Corinthians 1:24, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's only one way for us to find the wisdom that's in God, and that is we must come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He said in Matthew chapter 11, come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. So let's apply this. If Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, it shouldn't surprise us that when the Gwinnett County or the Barrow County or the Forsyth County public school system doesn't put at the top of their educational philosophy page on their website, we put Christ as the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. It shouldn't surprise us that most of what education becomes is preparation to pass tests. It shouldn't surprise us. Because there's only one wisdom. It can only be found in one place, and that is when we lay Christ as the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. We build our educational structure upon the foundation of His Word. You might say, well, that's fine for religious schools, but what about in the big boy world that are not religious schools? That world doesn't exist. Now, don't get me wrong, there are men who tried to make it exist, but then we're right back to the first part of Job 28, where all the ingenuity in the world, all the prowess in the world, will not make men wise. Instead, we teach men how to take tests. We lower standardized testing requirements to look like the scores are going higher. You know the story. You read the articles just like I do. The literacy rate, you know it's going down. You know, Massachusetts, 1680 literacy rate, 94%. Federalist papers, anti-federalist papers, printed where first? In the Boston Gazette newspaper as editorials. Would anybody read these? In the Atlanta Journal and Constitution today. Could anybody read them? No. Because a significant portion of seniors graduate from high school who are functionally illiterate, but they pass the test. Why is this? We don't spend enough money. Well, we only spend at this point, according to the latest House Budget Office standards, $115,000 per student to get them through the 12th grade. $115,000. Have any of you spent that much on your homeschooling? And your children can read and write, and they're functionally literate. And maybe some of you, oh man, this is terrible. Don't let anybody know if you taught your children to read and you didn't have a master's degree in education. I mean, I'm not trying to be mocking. I'm trying to say, this is what happens to us. This is one example. I've picked education. Job picked mining. Where we don't say, listen, the purpose of education is not for men to pass tests. It is to understand God and His world and His Christ from the perspective of God's Word. Because it's only in God's light that we see light. Christ is the only wisdom of God. So in our own homes, let's make sure that we emphasize this. It's difficult. Much curriculum, even that we use in Christian schools and homeschools, finds it difficult to relate things specifically to Christ because we've gotten so far away from it. But make sure you're giving this message to your children over and over again, even when they're in college, where unfortunately our options are very limited in terms of anything that would even approach laying Christ as the foundation of wisdom and knowledge, but keep reminding them, now son, where is wisdom to be found? It's not in your frat house. It's not in the science laboratory. Now, daughter, where is wisdom to be found? It's not in your clique of friends. It's not in your professors in their you know, studio classrooms where they're teaching 500 students that we descended from apes. That's not where wisdom is to be found. Wisdom is to be found only in the God who knows all things, controls all things, and has all power. And how do we get that wisdom? We have to humble ourselves. See, that's the issue. That's why in this 1 Corinthians passage, notice up a little bit, verse 23, we read it. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and unto Greeks foolishness. It's no less a stumbling block today. It's no less foolishness to most men today. Wait a minute. Do you mean that I can't understand life and have wisdom unless I build my life on Jesus Christ? You've got to be kidding me. I mean, we transplant vital organs. We put a man on the moon. People carry more technology in their pocket than the first men on the moon carried with them on the rocket ship. Come on! Doesn't that count for something? If we don't lay Christ as the foundation of wisdom and knowledge, the Lord may in His common grace let us become very smart and let us accomplish a great deal, but our progress will make us more and more barbarians, lose ourselves, lose the sense of our purpose in life. Do you think most men today, as smart and intelligent, as exceptional as Americans are, do you think that most Americans understand the basic purpose of life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why not? Well, at one point, most of our people did. Because we stopped laying Christ as the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. We got embarrassed, in other words, about the gospel. We got embarrassed about it. Now, it's fine for Sunday school and little children. It's fine for Sunday morning if you have to say something about Jesus. But I don't want to say anything about Him at the university. I don't want to say anything about Him in the science lab. I don't want to say anything about Him on national television when we're debating political issues, because those are religious questions. I'm here to tell you that the only question that matters is a religious question. Will you build on Christ or will you build on man? And if you build on man, you can delve to the deep places of the earth and pull up gold and silver by the armloads, or oil, or whatever it is you particularly like, but it won't make you any wiser. It won't make our lives any better, because God has bound up all wisdom with His Son. So that's why when you tell men the gospel, you know, you've often heard it said, well, you know, we can complain all we want to but about how things are, but what are we going to do about it? You know, well, here's one thing we can do. Take seriously ourselves that God, in giving us Jesus, has given us the foundation of wisdom. We know the cure, don't we? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Everybody in here, it doesn't matter whether you've been to college or not, or how smart you are, or what your score was on the SAT, every single believer here tonight could stand up on national television and give a very simple, you might stutter a little bit, but that's okay. Could give a very simple, cogent, here's what we need to do to save America. Everybody could. First, we need to repent. Second, we need to get back to God's Word. Third, we need to make sure that all of our national institutions and places of business are dedicated to Christ, and then He'll bless us. That took what? 30 seconds? 3 seconds? 10 seconds? But see, we get embarrassed over the gospel. And since none of us is likely going to have a microphone thrust into our face to give that message on television, we got to tell our neighbors. And we have to tell people that we rub shoulders with, listen, the wisdom you need to deal with your children, it's not found in a halfway house. It's found in Christ. The wisdom you need to deal with your children is not found in counseling clinics. Ultimately, it's found in Christ. And so you got to humble yourself and deny yourself and come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for us and is our wisdom and our strength. And that's why Job closes the chapter with a very Proverbs-sounding verse. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, this is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Just make your bumper sticker. The fear of the Lord. You know, that's the most common biblical description of piety. 450 times, roughly, It occurs in the Bible in one form or another, fear the Lord. It occurs even more than loving the Lord. But fearing the Lord includes loving the Lord, because to fear the Lord is to stand in awe of Him, to adore Him. That would mean we need to study the stars when we can see them. Okay, it means that we need to train our minds, boys and girls, need to have good, solid instruction in a variety of subjects. Why? Because God reveals His glory in every one of these. And if we're going to fear Him, we have to be impressed with His majesty, and then we'll love Him more. And then we'll desire to please Him and praise Him. We'll blush over sin. We won't think that, hey, you know, the latest celebrity who walked around with no clothes or had a wardrobe malfunction, that's the stuff of life. That celebrity is going to speak to world peace. I really need to listen. No, we'll realize that's just stupidity talking. That's just dust talking. What really counts is that I walk. Yeah, how does a man who fears the Lord walk every day? I'll lay out his day for you so you'll know it. This is best I can do. He gets up in the morning and he says, "Father, thank you for giving me a good night's sleep. You're the one who gives your beloved sleep. Thank you. I worship you this morning that you didn't sleep last night because you don't need to. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for going before me today. I want to read your word this morning so I can learn more of you and worship you as a man, as a woman, as a young person, businessman." And then we eat our food and we thank the Lord. "Thank you, Father, for my daily bread." And it's not just that God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. It's a thank you for feeding me. I don't deserve for you to feed me. I live at your cost. Thank you. Then I go to work, and whether it's mundane or exciting on that particular day, "Lord, I want to do my work heartily as unto you, because Jesus, you loved me and gave yourself for me, so I want to do my work heartily." And then I'm done, and I come home, and I'm with my family, and I love my wife, and I lay down my life for her. Why? Because she deserves it. No, she may be nagging the stew out of me, but Jesus Christ died for me. And so He's my master, and I'm going to stand before Him soon. So I want to love my wife, or I want to submit to my husband. Why? Because he deserves it. No, he may be a bum, but I submit to him because I'm doing it unto the Lord. If I'm a child, I don't wake up every morning and say, "Okay, now what did my friends say? Okay, let me get in my text group again." Boy, there's a lot of wisdom to be found there, isn't there? Sorry, young people, but there's not any wisdom to be found there. Not usually. Instead, young people too, why did Solomon say, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because you need wisdom"? And where is it to be found? In the Lord. And then we close the day, whatever God's brought to us, good or bad. If we go through trouble, we say, "Lord, give me strength." If it's a happy day, we bless Him for His mercy to us. And then we go to sleep and say, "Lord, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for You, O Lord, only make me to dwell in safety." Fear the Lord. We live before His face. That's wisdom. Now, you got to be kidding me. How am I going to be happy with that? Well, let me tell you a secret. God, when He made us, when He made Adam, and then when He formed each one of us in our mother's womb, it's like He implanted in us, and I hate to use these kind of whatever they are, analogies. It's like He planted a homing chip in us, a homing device, so that we naturally think His thoughts after Him at some level, run to Him, know that He exists, feel guilty when we're alienated from Him, and are not happy unless we're at peace with Him. This is how He made us. As Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself." And see, this is an area where we've listened to the scientists who aren't very wise and have said, no, the dust, the monkeys, the amoebas, the single cell organisms, the natural selections, the 10 gazillion years. Instead of just saying, "Really? That's not wisdom. That's stupidity." God says, "I have made you for myself." Think of this. So God made you to be happy when you are in fellowship with Him. When you love Him, adore Him. When you fall, He's made provision in Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. But that only makes us love Him more because of His mercy and His kindness to us. That's why He concludes the chapter, and then to depart from evil is understanding. That's not in our day. You know, Satan has deceived so many. There's no such thing as sin, just personal choice. There's no bad men. There's just bad circumstances that you just did the best you could. But God made us for Himself, and we sought out many devices, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I believe. We rebelled against the Lord, but when Jesus saves us, He teaches us, wait a minute, it's not wise to dabble with sin. It is foolishness. And the thought of foolishness is sin. If my attitudes are prideful, it's foolish. I need to depart from that. If I'm thinking about myself all the time, I need to depart from that. No wonder I'm sad. No wonder I'm sad. If I'm thinking about my problems all the time, no wonder I'm sad. I need to depart from evil, from everything that offends the Lord, because then I'll be happy. I know this is crazy. Because it's so... No, wait a minute. If I get what I want, then I'll be happy. That would only be true if we didn't live in God's world. But we do live in God's world, which is why men who get what they think they wanted are no happier, and it often destroys them. Because we do live in God's world, and if we're going to be happy, we need wisdom, and we need to depart from that which displeases Him. Don't take anything in this chapter as indicating, well, I don't need to search out the wonders of the universe. Well, sure, I mean... Yes, I mean, can you imagine if we searched the stars and NASA became the, you know, dedicated to Christ. Earth Solar System Exploration Society. Oh, okay, maybe that'd be worthwhile. You know, I'm still not sure because God names the stars, man named the animals. I think God has reserved the heavens for Himself and earth for us. But, I mean, one could understand, okay, we want to see God's glory in the heavens. Or if when we're digging up the ocean floors and getting oil, our thought was, man, we're going to have more money to give to poor people and we're going to cut down on our national debt. And man, all this oil we're bringing up is going to be for the glory of God. I mean, can you imagine how much oil God would give us? That's not what we normally think of, is it? I mean, we fight wars over oil. Most of the wars in the last 100 years have been fought over oil and territories that were thought to have oil. But don't think, even with all that, that we shouldn't be diligent. We need to be. But we need to remember, and this is going to be hard for us, because we live in this environment. Men, if you're at work, you have somebody in your company has put some numbers on you that you've got to meet to keep your job. There are objective standards of measurement. Because everything's got to be measured, or we don't really know if it's good or not, or if it's worthwhile or not, or we should pay for it or not. And if you don't hit your numbers, there's bad implications. What does that teach us to think? There should be quantifiable change and improvement, or something is not worthwhile. In everything. Not just my job. But some things in life don't have that. Our marriages, our parent-child relations, our walk with the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, you didn't hit your numbers this month. You didn't confess enough of your sins this month. I had a number and you were down here. You told me you were going to do it 50 times, but you only hit 37. You see that? So that's just one example where we all, as Christians, they live in this vortex of most men think wisdom looks like this. Prosperity, quantifiable measurements of success, technological advancement. And so if it doesn't fit within that category, it's not worth thinking about. So at some level, if we're going to pursue the wisdom of God's Word and really come after Jesus and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, we've got to kind of have a come to Jesus moment, don't we, about wisdom and say, you know what, maybe I have been evaluating, maybe my parent-child relation, I've been listening to people who are blind. Or maybe my relationship with my wife or my finances and what the expectations should be. I've been listening to people who did not have wisdom. They did not fear the Lord. And so they told me my checkbook should look like this, or my children should look like this, or if they get out of the behavior box, we need to give them something. Or, you know, our sex life should look like this, or our job success quotient should look like this. Whatever it may be, we need to remember wisdom is not to be found in man. It is to be found in the Lord and in His Word. So here again, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, to reverence Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to dread offending Him worse than 1,000 deaths. That is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. I fully well feel about myself, I don't know, that I've got to somehow, by God's grace, change what I think is important. I know we live in this culture and we're not going to be able to escape it, and I'm not trying to. But at the same time, what our culture says is good and wise and personally fulfilling, if you adopt that for your own philosophy, it's going to have very negative implications for your life. So what do you have to do? What are we going to have to do to survive, overcome, to use Jesus' word to the seven churches of Asia Minor? One, love Him. Love Jesus. And remember, as we said this morning, we're going to soon stand before Him, and so we want to please Him. Two, we've got to be in the Word and meditating upon the Word, because that's where God's wisdom is found, spelled out for us in His Scriptures. That's where understanding is that leads to wisdom. And three, we have to pull back a little bit. You know, Jesus told, with this we'll close, Jesus told a parable of soils, parable of the sowers, the traditional name of it. And there's a very interesting line in there. Now, granted, I don't think he is describing, I think he's just, we got to be real careful with parables, that we don't press them to, you know, divide things into nice boxes. That's what men like to do today. Everything's got to have a box. You know, if you go get your oil changed, they're going to send you something in the mail that you got to check these boxes. And it's got, you just changed my oil. It didn't require me to come give a survey and kiss you on the mouth. You changed the oil in my car. Okay. So Jesus tells a parable there, and he says, you know, some of the seed, and I wonder if this hadn't been true of me in my life and maybe in our own congregation. Jesus said the sower threw some seed out, and it fell in rocky places, thorny places, the thorny places. And it did spring up, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the Word. It choked it. It couldn't live, and so it died. Obviously, the person there is not a believer. But there's also a warning, I think, in there for us. And that is, if we want to grow and thrive in wisdom, we've got to be self-conscious about the influences in our life, about the way we're thinking, about even where we get our information from. Because remember, all information today is entertainment, and it's already been vetted through a grid of a particular worldview. We have to be careful, because God's Word is so precious. Wisdom is so precious, worth more than all the treasures of the universe, that if we mishandle it, we can hear the best sermon in the world. We can have the most glorious Bible reading. We can read the most edifying devotional and just feel like we're on cloud nine. And then, well, you know, we waste too much time, you know, watching television, or we think our own thoughts and we wonder, why did the Word lose its grip on me? Why am I not praying more? Why am I not speaking of Jesus more? Because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the Word. And it will do it a little bit even in our own hearts, even if we truly do know the Lord. So be careful. Love Jesus. Remember that we're soon going to stand before Him. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The entrance of your words give light and understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. And three, guard the influences. Young people, guard the influences. Yep, parents, be careful that you don't let your children develop, for example, views of romance from Disney movies. Be really careful about giving cell phones to young people with all the access to a bunch of information that they don't need, which would be most of it, cannot but harm them. Be careful. And it's not because, what? Well, we don't believe in technology. No, that's not it. Technology is a great thing. And it can be used to glorify God, but only by men who are devoted to glorifying God. And if not, it becomes a very dangerous tool that feeds what? Man's two basic lies that he believes. Every single unbeliever believes these two lies. God doesn't know everything, and I can make it without God. That was Satan's two lies at the very beginning. Come on, has God really said? There's other options here. Don't just listen to one stream of information, God. Bring in some others. So we got to be careful. We live in God's world and our souls are precious. And the gospel is precious and we don't want to choke them out. So I would encourage you tonight, for example, let's not go home and watch movies. I'm not accusing anybody. It's just an illustration. Let's go home and think about it. Now, what did we learn today? Do I hold God's Word precious? Am I looking to Him for my only wisdom? Talk to your children about these things. Because we all live in this environment of sin. And it's not just going to be easy for us to really, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, depart from evil is understanding. Great. Be warm and filled. We're going to have to work. Jesus said, if anybody will come after me, get ready for a vacation. Let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself. And come after me. You get to come after me. I'm joy. I'm life. I'm the living waters. I'll refresh your soul. Everything you want is in me. I'm the lovely one. I'm the Savior. I love you. I will help you. But there's sin you've got to deal with. And so you're going to have to deny yourself too in my strength. Let's pray together. Father, in a world that thinks it understands where wisdom is to be found, but doesn't, and it's blind as a bat, we ask that you would teach us the true wisdom is to be found in fearing and adoring you, loving you, submitting to your word, obeying you with reverent hearts. We ask that you would help us to depart from evil, to hate sin, not just because of there's such a thing as hell, but because there's such a thing as you. And we don't want to offend you. We don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit and quench His fire in our lives. Please preserve us from the words that we've heard today and the words that we will read from you this week and meditate upon. Lord, help us not to be choked out in our lives by worldly thoughts and influences and by indiscriminate associations with the things of this life, carelessness. Help us to love you. Thank you, Father, that you have made us for yourself. Thank you for teaching us. We pray that you would make us humble students before your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.